Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. And Lord, I pray that our faith would not be just a Sunday thing, that it would be something that we breathe and live and sleep and eat. Because Lord, we are ambassadors in a foreign kingdom, calling people to be reconciled to you. Lord, help us to see what you want and to fulfill your desire as our King as we preach your word in a dry and thirsty and strange land. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We've been talking about being an ambassador. That we in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 have been called to enter the kingdom of darkness and call its people, not that we can change the kingdom of darkness, but we're calling them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And as such, we're representatives of a different way of living. The Bible talks about two cities. It talks about, in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, Babylon, the harlot. And it talks in chapter 21 and 22 about the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. And they're two cities, both with their beauty, both with their business, both with their economy, both with their way of being, and both with very different motives. The harlot does whatever she does, be it in education or in arts or in commerce or in anything else, for the satisfying of the self. I'll do it if it suits me. The bride does many of the same things. Art and music and entertainment and economy and education. But it does it for the satisfying of our beloved, who's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's the difference between the two. What will we live for? Are we living to build me up? Or are we living to call people to our beloved? And God places an ambassador saying, be reconciled to Christ. God has reconciled himself to the world. God died on the cross in the form of Jesus Christ to pay for every single bad thing that men have ever done, so that by simple faith in him, we can enter his kingdom. And he sends us as ambassadors, but he doesn't send us out naked and unequipped. He sends us out fully prepared and fully equipped to be able to do the job that he gave us. And so Paul talks about that. And remember, he's talking in a context where everything you say is going to be turned around. You're going to be called a liar. You're going to be called a deceiver. You're going to be called unknown. You're going to be called ineffective. Because the father of that kingdom is a liar and the father of it. But God wants you to remember that you are none of those things. You're his child and an ambassador in his world. And so in 2 Corinthians, in the midst, in chapter 6, in the midst of being, as it says, unknown and yet known, as being dying and yet we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Here's how we do it. And we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. How does he equip us? What are the things he's given us? What is the internal strength that will bring us through? The first thing he says in verse 6 is by purity. Impressions matter. What we look like before the world matters. It's already going to be easy enough for Satan to twist what we are. But if our motives and our lives aren't first pure, we're going to be torn apart. And God has given us the command and the power to live in purity. But we have to investigate and examine our lives and be honest with who we are. Are we living pure? What do we think about in our off time? What turns us on in entertainment and in things? What are those things that move our souls? Paul says, God wants to equip us with purity. He doesn't want us to be out there condemning a world for its impurity while we're following just one step behind in our own lives. Knowledge. He's given us knowledge. By knowledge, see, he's given us his word. The trouble is, most of us don't take advantage of this knowledge. We don't memorize, we don't meditate, we don't read, we don't study. It's not enough to know what you believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Wonderful. The devils do that. Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Wonderful. What difference is it in our lives? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the answer for every problem the world has today? Wonderful. Why and how is he the answer? How is Jesus the answer to economics, to art, to education? It's not enough to know what you believe. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Yeah, why? Because Pastor Whitehouse preached it on Easter. No. Why do you believe what you believe? Can you answer? Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can you answer the tough questions? Can I? That's part of what he's given us as an ambassador. He's given us a world full of knowledge that many of us are not using. I want to challenge you. Learn something new this week. Next Sunday, when you come into church, will you have learned something new and stimulating and exciting? One thing is better than none. He says he equips us with purity, with knowledge, with long suffering. Are you patient and calm when provoked? Am I? Or do I blow off the handle? Because believe me, they're going to provoke you. They are going to provoke you. They're going to call you things. They're going to put stuff on your Facebook. They're going to, this Christian, these bigoted, racially prejudiced, homophobic, Islamophobic, whatever phobic Christians. They don't know our position. They don't care to know our position. They're going to make our position up for us. And then we're going to get slammed in our jobs and maybe lose our jobs and things happen, you know. Oh, it wouldn't bake a wedding cake for gays. They hate gays. No. Are we calm under fire? Or do we melt down and start throwing things? Are we known as people who, even when they attack us and insult us, we're able to turn the other cheek? Isn't that what Jesus Christ asked of us?
Yes.
The verse in the Sermon on the Mount isn't talking about self-defense in a violent situation. It's talking about being able to take insults. And many of us aren't good at that. But an ambassador must, especially an ambassador in a hostile country. If I were the U.S. ambassador right now going into Iran, I better expect death to America, yes? That's where I'm going. I don't expect good treatment when going into enemy territory. Neither should we, as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ said it himself. He says, they called me Beelzebub. What do you think they're going to call you? Yeah, he's Beelzebub. I'm just some little low-down demon, you know, just a little... Beelzebub, what does it mean? It means Lord of the flies. In their eyes, I'm just one of the flies. What do we expect? Long-suffering. They throw it, take it. And take it not with a frown. Smile, because you know what? No matter what they say, God loves you.
Amen.
No matter what they say, you're a son of the king.
Amen.
And you're calling them to be that too.
Amen.
So let them see what a good thing and what a powerful thing it is to be a son of the king.
Amen.
And kindness. Long-suffering. It's not enough to be long-suffering. It's even harder. You know, Jesus said, when they smite you on the one cheek, turn the other. That was one thing he said, and we talked about that with long-suffering. But he also went on and said, bless those who persecute you. You want to know what that is? Somebody smites you on the one cheek, you turn the other, and then after they smote you the other one, you say, here, have a burrito. And a cup of coffee. Because I can see you're hungry, and you need it. Kindness. Are we Christians known for our kindness? If you ask 10 pagans on the street, the first word that came to mind when you say Christian, if you asked 100 pagans on the street, do you think one would answer kind? I doubt it in most places. But Paul said that God has equipped us here with kindness. We're to be known for kindness and love to our enemies. It says, by the Holy Spirit. And why is the Holy Spirit put? You'd think, first of all, the Holy Spirit would be first in this list, because the Holy Spirit is God. And he should be at the beginning. But Paul put these things in order because I think he understood something about this. The reason the Holy Spirit is there is because Christ said at the end that the Holy Spirit would come and he would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. See, it's not your job to convict the world. It's not your and my job to convict the world. It's our job to share the message and to present a witness. It's the Holy Spirit's job to persuade. You know, the church too often in history has tried to take the persuading job. You know, and today you can see it in Islam, you know, doing the same thing, you know, where you don't convert, we're going to behead you. The church has had its periods in its history, and we have to be honest with it, where it's tried to do the same thing. The inquisitions and the persecutions where people who themselves have been persecuted centuries later go into places and force baptize people. Persuade them under the threat of the lash. But the church has now seen, I think, the error of its ways in this and centuries ago. Nobody's doing that kind of persecution today. We saw that that was a satanic deception. We cannot persuade a single person to become a believer. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But I want to tell you something else. The Holy Spirit's always working. You share the message, you be kind, we be long-suffering, we share this part of it, and God will take care of bringing the fruit. Do you believe that?
Amen.
He's going to do it.
Amen.
Sincere love. It ends that verse with, as if there really is such a thing as insincere love. Because if it's insincere love, it really isn't love, is it? It's sad that we have to even add that word. But we do, because so many people say, I love you, and they don't mean it. And even Christians, you know, when they say, well, I forgive you and I love you as a Christian, but don't ever expect my heart to be what it should be anymore, because you've hurt me too badly. No. Now, that doesn't mean hearts and flowers. It means that whatever we do in word or thought or deed, we choose to do those we love good. Amen. Doesn't matter who they are. We're not loving them because of who they are. They may be brutes. They may be monsters. Paul understood that, because that's what he was at one time. It's not wrong to call them what they are. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. John the Baptist called them a brood of vipers. What's wrong is when we say, because you're those things, I won't love you. Because God's the maker of new creatures.
Amen.
We saw that in chapter 5, verse 17. God can take a monster and make something wonderful of that monster. He did it with Paul. Paul the persecutor, Paul the waster of the church, Paul the killer of Christians. Now Paul the persecuted, Paul the ambassador, Paul the one saying, come and trust this Christ whom I once persecuted. And that's the glory of salvation, isn't it? That God takes a monster and makes a miracle. So Paul tells us how the outworking is. These are the things he's given us. The kindness, the power, the spirit, this long-suffering, the knowledge. But we got to get it out. Verse 7, by the word of truth. Truth must be spoken, and truth must be spoken clearly. It's not enough to have truth. He says it's got to be a word of truth, something you bring out in speech, in writing, so that the world can hear. The world is doing the Pilate thing. What is truth? What is truth? Your truth, my truth. Truthy, truthy, truth, truth. My truth is different from your truth. You know, no. Truth is what is. That's what truth is. Jesus is the first truth, because Jesus has been what is for as long as he's been I am.
Amen.
The truth is what is. And truth has to be spoken to a society that tries to change it. Truth is, here's the truth, here's some truths. God created the male and female. Mm-hmm. Not male and female and it male and she male and male female mixed with a bit male. That's truth.
Amen.
But I don't feel like it. Truth doesn't care about our feelings.
Yeah.
Truth is truth. Mm-hmm. Here's truth. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Oh, but what about sincerity? I can remember one time I got in my old little, I had a little car and I was in San Antonio and I'd never driven downtown San Antonio and I was trying to find a place and I got so lost. And I sincerely thought I was driving east and I ended up on the west side of San Antonio. And I said, how did I get here? I thought I was going east. And I ended up on the west side. I was sincere. And I ended up on the wrong side of the town. Sincerity is great. But you can be sincerely wrong. Because we must speak truth.
Mm-hmm.
Truth in every area of life.
Amen.
And in that we need to show God's power by the word of truth. It says in verse 7, by the power of God. You know, God does things. Raise your hand, all of you that have had a good, powerful prayer answer this year. Yes?
Amen.
I've seen many of them. God is powerful, but we're scared to step out and let Him work. What if He doesn't? Then He'll have to pick me up. He's powerful. For the healing of wounds, for the saving of marriages, for the bringing of salvation. God is powerful.
Amen.
By the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, God's righteousness will protect you.
Amen.
You know, if we're living that life which Jesus called us by His power to live, in the end, we don't have to fear. What does Psalm 91 talk about? If you're in the shadow of the Almighty, if you let Him put you under His wings, 10,000 can fall by your side. You're saved. He protects you from the terrors by night and the pestilence by day. He protects you within and without. God's armor of righteousness. You'll get thrown, you'll get knocked down, you'll get battered, but in God you will prevail. To the left, it says, and to the right. In verse 7, the right hand and to the left. What's he saying? Our message is for both sides, for all sides. You know, people try and co-opt Jesus Christ for their agenda. I've heard people on the left say, you know, Jesus was the perfect communist. No, he wasn't. I've heard people on the right say, Jesus would have totally voted for all these right causes. No, he wouldn't. Jesus was Jesus, and He ticked off everybody. Both sides, conservatives and liberals. They tried time and time again. In fact, they'd get together, the two sides, to test Him, and He'd come out somewhere else, and then I'll go, what'd you do? How'd I end up here? Everybody's trying to put Jesus on my side. Jesus on my side. No, no, don't. The only question that's important is, are you on His side? You're His ambassador. I'm His ambassador. And that's why I can defend people on the right and the left when they say something right. I don't care if it's Trump, if it's Obama, if it's Pelosi, if it's whoever. You know, when they say something wrong, it doesn't matter to me what side they're on, I'll come against them. And if they say something right, it doesn't matter what side they're on, I'll tell them they're right. Now, today it seems to me that there's one side that seems to be right more often than the other, but that, be that as it may.
Yeah.
The armor of God protects me on the left and on the right and underneath and on top. And everybody who wants to come against the kingdom of God, you know what? The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of Republicans and it's not the kingdom of Democrats. It's not the kingdom of libertarians or the kingdom of anarchists or the kingdom of communists or the kingdom of socialists. It's the kingdom of God based on the law and the word of God, and let the chips fall where they may. We're His ambassadors. Every point that we make must be brought from here, from the scripture. If you can't defend it here, you may still have an opinion on something, but don't make it doctrine. It's not our calling. Our calling is to witness to the power of God to change lives. And so Paul ends up, as we saw in verse 11 last week, saying, we have an open heart towards you. We are not trying to close ourselves in and defend and protect our heart against all the harshness of this world. Our heart must be open. Our heart must be vulnerable. Our heart must be willing to suffer as Paul's heart was to suffer if we're going to reach those people that we're called to reach. Because in the end, it's not us. It's God who will protect our heart. Proverbs says, guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. How do you guard your heart? Not with a wall, but with the power of Almighty God, with His armor. Ambassadors, room full of ambassadors here. Let Jesus Christ be your all. And people will see something wonderful because He is. And we pray, Lord, now, today, that we would be like Paul in the midst of a dark and perverse generation, that we would stand out as your ambassadors, as new creatures, to bring hungry souls into the light of your word, that they may believe. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.